And we can read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, last week we were considering verse 4, where Paul tells us that we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world, so that we would walk before him in holy love. Now, holy love is undiluted love, pure love. And to think that God had his eye on us from before the foundations of the world, before anything was brought into existence, and that he should redeem us so that we would have fellowship with him. Well, the thought of that is mind-boggling. We cannot sometimes think of what happened yesterday, let alone begin to imagine what happened before the beginning of time. But it was before the beginning of time that God planned all this on behalf of his people and purposed that he was going to achieve it. And then he goes on to state something even more marvelous concerning the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. He says here in verse 5 that he has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not only are we going to appear in God's presence, but we're going to appear in God's presence as his adopted children. God couldn't bestow a higher privilege, a higher honor on any creature than to bring him into his own family and to allow them to know him as their father and for him to treat them as his children. Well, this is what was predestined, and that's the first thing that we want to consider, that we are predestined. Now, predestined means to determine beforehand, to declare beforehand. It means that this was the ultimate plan of God. It's the thing that was predetermined by God. It's the thing that he has purposed to bring into existence and be part of the experience of his people. If we could paraphrase these two verses, verses 4 and 5, we could paraphrase it like this. Before the foundations of the world, it was God's purpose and plan that certain members of the fallen human race who had rebelled against him and had become strangers to him and were under his wrath and curse and who deserved nothing but to be condemned eternally was going to be redeemed. But not just that they were going to be redeemed, but that they were going to be his sons. He has predetermined that they would be his children. That's God's original plan and purpose in redemption. God has chosen us for his own, of his own free will. It wasn't because he could foresee that there was going to be anything good in us. He saw us in all of our filthiness. He saw nothing in us that would attract him to us. But of his own free will, he had purposed that he was going to redeem a certain number of the human race that would stand before him as his sons. Now, certain things had to be done to these fallen creatures before they would be fit. So he prepares them so that they might be fit to stand before him. Because we cannot stand before him unless we are holy. Without holiness, no one can see God. We are to stand before him holy, without blame, in love. Now, that's part of the preparation that he had to make in order for us to stand before him. Now, Paul is here bringing us face to face with the most amazing thing that God has planned and done for us. It should fill us with awe. But sin has so blunted our knowledge. It has so blunted our affections and our desires. It has so blunted our will that we fail to get so excited about this as we ought to. But as God continues to prepare us, we ought to grow in our wonder. We ought to be filled more with amazement. Why did he choose us? When we see so many people round about us who have no desire for the things of God, why have we got a desire for the things of God? Why are we concerned about our spiritual status? Why are we concerned about holiness? Well, it's because God has brought us to life and helped us to see the wretchedness of our nature. He has brought us to life so that he might prepare us for himself, so that we might experience the privilege of being the children of God. And it ought to fill us with excitement. Our excitement shouldn't be diminishing the closer we come to the goal that has been set before us, the fulfillment of God's plan, which is being worked out. It should fill us with more excitement every day of our lives if we're growing in our knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A child naturally delights when its parents make them privy to what they are planning to do. It means that they are growing up and that their parents are able to share certain things with them and make them aware of what their purposes and plans are for the future. It delights a child to be brought into its parents' confidence. And you and I have the privilege, through the scriptures, of being brought into God's confidence as he shares with us the plan that he has, what he has destined for us, what he's going to achieve in us. It ought to fill us with awe, and it ought to humble us. Because the more we become aware of what God has planned for us, the more we become aware of how undeserving we are of any of these blessings. Now, some Christians aren't interested in these things. And they'll say, well, these things are too deep for us. We cannot be engaged in these deep doctrines that The Apostle Paul brings before his hearers in these letters. But let's just remind ourselves who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to an audience who many of them would be illiterate. Many of them were servants and slaves. These weren't educated people. But Paul writes to them about these deep mysteries with the expectation that they can grow in their understanding of these mysteries, because he knows that this is life eternal, and he knows that it's not down to their natural academic abilities to wrestle with these things. He knows that this is the ability that's been given to every child of grace, because they have been given the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals these things to us. It's not because we are cleverer than other people that we wrestle with these deep doctrines. It's because we have been brought alive and we're interested in the things of our Father in heaven as he shares with us his plan and his purpose, which is predetermined, is going to be fulfilled. And we're assured that his word will not return unto him until they are fulfilled. There was a time in our experience when we weren't interested in these things. And we would have found these things very boring. But Paul tells us the reason for that. Writing to the Corinthians, he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And that's why people aren't interested in these things, because they haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit. Because the children of God who are born again of the Spirit, they are interested in spiritual things. The Spirit of God reveals these mysteries to them, and they are caught up with them. They wrestle with them, and they are filled with amazement that God is revealing himself to us, and that he has given us an interest and a desire in our hearts for the things of God and for the things of the kingdom of heaven, for the things of eternity. It's the sure sign that we are alive. We have passed from death to life. But if we aren't interested in these things, then it's questionable whether we've passed from death to life, because dead people can't be interested in these things. But we have received the Spirit of adoption. And because we have received the Spirit of adoption, we're fascinated with our Father's plan and purpose. And that brings us, secondly, to consider adoption. The first thing I want to say concerning it is that we are adopted legally. The term the idea of adoption was not something that the Jews were familiar with. It wasn't in their culture. It's borrowed from Roman law. And Paul, being both a Jew and a Roman citizen, was familiar with these terms. And he uses these terms in order to bring before us the relationship which is ours in Christ Jesus. Under Roman law, adoption secured for a child the rights of a born child into the family. It meant that the child could take the name of that family. And it meant that the child was an heir of that family. On the other hand, it granted the person who adopted the child the right and the privilege of calling themselves parents or a father. It worked both ways. Now, the New Testament term, as Paul uses it here, emphasizes the relationship, our standing, our rank, our distinction, as opposed to other people in the world. Now, we're familiar with ranks and with certain distinctions in our society. We're familiar with privileges. And we're familiar that certain people with certain ranks have certain privileges as a result of the rank and the status that they possess. And that's what we understand from adoption. Its distinction is not so much to do with nature. It's to do with the child's standing, his rights, and he's legally a child of the family if he's adopted into the family, and he's entitled to take the family name, and he has all the privileges of a son. Now, that's how we consider it legally. But the child of grace is also adopted regenerationally. Now, the difference between adoption legally and adoption regenerationally is that we will bear the image of our Father in heaven. A child that is ordinarily adopted has no blood ties with his adopted family, and for that reason will not bear any family resemblances. But what leaves a Christian being adopted is regeneration. We become children of God because we are born again from above. We are born again of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to partake of the divine nature because the Holy Spirit has entered into us and we have become a new creation. And that leads us to the third thing concerning the privileges of the adopted child. Adoption is the highest expression of God's love for us. The Apostle John is bowled over in his amazement of it. The song that we were just singing, taken from 1 John chapter 3, it begins, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, John was old when he wrote that, but it never ceased to amaze him. It never ceased to amaze him. What kind of love has this Father bestowed upon us, that he considers us, these miserable wretches that we are, that he considers us to be the sons of God? Now, the world has nothing in comparison to this honor and privilege. The world talks of great men and showers great honors on them. It talks of positions and status, rank and honor. But it's all passing away. It's got absolutely nothing in comparison to the privilege that God has bestowed upon us. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus brings that very clearly to our attention. The rich man seems to have it all. Plenty of food, plenty of drink, big house, no doubt, high status and honor in society. But in death he finds he's got absolutely nothing. No glory, no honour, no privilege. He's a nobody. But Lazarus, who appeared to have none of these worldly privileges and honours, turns out to have it all because he is the Son of God, a seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham, a child of God, in other words. The glory and the honor and the riches that God bestows upon us is unseen in the world. Just as the glory and the honor that belonged to Christ was hidden to the natural man, so is the glory and the honor that God bestows upon his children. But it's a real glory, and it's a real honor, and it's a privilege that will last throughout the ages of eternity. We will be no more the sons of God in eternity than we are today. We already have this high honor. We are already experiencing this privilege. And we can consider some of the privileges that we do have as a result of our being adopted into God's family. First of all, we have the privilege of bearing God's name. We are God's children. And in the second chapter, at the end of the second chapter here, he says that we are members of the household of God. We are members of his family. We have a new name imprinted upon our foreheads that nobody can see but God himself. Now, as we journey towards our full redemption, as we experience our trials and tribulations in this world, as we might experience being dejected and ignored and discouraged, because the world doesn't know us, we might feel that we are nothing, that we don't matter to anybody. And sometimes we doubt whether we matter to God himself. Well, let me remind you that it doesn't really matter what the world thinks of you. Because if you are a child of God, God's name is on your forehead. You are a member of his family. You are a member of his household. God has adopted you. You weren't adopted as a result of anything that you did in order to show yourself to God that you were worthy of this honor. You had absolutely nothing to do with it. It was God who, from before he created anything, that had purposed, predestined, planned and put his plan into action that you were going to be brought into his family. He has adopted you according to the good pleasure of his will, not because you deserved it, but because it pleased him to do so. It is him who has adopted you. It is him that has bestowed this honor and glory upon you, which the world knows absolutely nothing about. As we said earlier, it's boring to them. They're not interested in these things. But you have a great interest in these things. And nothing and nobody's going to be able to rob you of that glory that God has bestowed upon you. It's something that is never going to fade away, because it's indestructible and undefiled. We bear God's name. We are members of the household of God. The second thing that we want to consider is that we are given the Spirit of the Son of God himself. Writing to the Galatians, this is what Paul says in chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We are given the Spirit of the Son of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in the world, he was given the Spirit without measure. John tells us that God does not give the Spirit by measure. He was able to do everything that he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that because we are the sons of God, that the same Spirit is given unto us. And little wonder that Paul could say in another letter, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Because what can resist the power of the Spirit of God? We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us, because it's the Spirit of his Son that has been poured out into us. The same Spirit that indwelt the Son of God indwells all of the sons of God. And just as he had to pray, so we have to pray. And just as he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit, we need to live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. And the only way we're going to be led by the Spirit is that we are found in the truth, because he leads us into the truth. And he makes the truth our pathway. It's the light to our feet as to the way that we are to walk before God. And it's through that truth that we are being sanctified, going back to what we were considering last week, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Because that's what the Spirit enables us to do. He enables us to stand before God, to walk before him. Because we walk in the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. We've experienced the liberty of the children of God. Thirdly, we read in Romans chapter 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Adoption confers this privilege upon us. We are legal heirs of everything that Christ possesses, because if we have Christ, all things are ours. Christ himself taught that on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What's he saying? He's saying, everything in heaven and on earth are yours. You are blessed. You are blessed because you are the sons of God. You are blessed because God has adopted you into his family. This is your privilege, that you are joint heirs of everything that Christ possesses, both in heaven and on earth. All things are ours. That's what it is to be a joint heir with Christ. We are heirs of God because we are the children of God. We have that right legally. God has bestowed that legal right upon us. We are His children. We have that right regenerationally. We are born again of the Holy Spirit. We are going to bear His image. And that's been brought about in us as we progress in our pilgrimage. And as John, coming to the end of his pilgrimage, acknowledged, we don't know yet what we're going to be, because it's beyond our comprehension. But we know this, that when He appears, we're going to be like Him, and that we shall see Him as He is. We will be fit then to glare at the face of God in its fullness, as He continues to reveal Himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. We can look upon Him because we will be like Him. We will be perfectly holy. We will be perfectly righteous. And we can behold God's glory as never seen before. This is our privilege. This is the honor that God will bestow upon all of His children. And finally, we have the glorious hope of the resurrection. In Romans chapter 8, we read there at verse 23, not only that, well, we can read from verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is all proceeding from what he said in verses 14 and 15, that we've been adopted into his family and that we can cry, Abba, Father. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He's referring to the adoption of our bodies. Our spirits are already adopted, but our bodies are yet to be redeemed. And we are groaning within ourselves, because nothing is going to satisfy us until we arrive at that fullness that God has purposed to achieve for His people. When we see His plan coming to fruition, when everything will be done perfectly as He has ordered. And if we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we can be certain that the day is coming that our bodies will be redeemed and that we will be raised in glory and that we will be given glorious bodies just as our Lord Jesus Christ Himself possesses. That's what He says writing to the Philippians, that He's going to give us glorious bodies such as He Himself has. I, in my glorified body, shall experience the fullness of the promise. There will be no more curse. There will be no more sin. And there will be no more effects of sin. There will be no more suffering. No more pain, no more tears. Because there will be no more death. In other words, we're going to be free from all the miseries that we've experienced in this sin-wrought world. And we shall inherit the new heavens and the new earth, which are ours by promise. We're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven and we're going to inherit the earth wherein dwells righteousness. There will be no more envy, no more strife, no more arguing. There will be no more sin. And all of that is guaranteed. It's secure because we have God's word for it. We couldn't be more sure than to have God's word. When somebody gives us a promise, we are more than likely to believe that he's going to do what he's going to do, but sometimes they don't. If somebody writes out a contract giving us that promise, well, we know that if he breaks it, we can have recourse to the law. But this is far higher than anything that was said or anything that was written. This is God's assurance. And if we have the assurance of our Father in heaven, and if the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, that we have been adopted into his family, then there is absolutely nothing that can prevent us from inheriting everything that God has promised to give to his people. We will inherit the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. For nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if I am his son, he will never forsake me. My earthly parents may have forsaken me. They may have let me down. But that's something that will never be said of my heavenly Father. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And he will never disappoint me. He will never let me down. Because if he does, he will have abdicated his own throne. He will no longer be God because he will have been reduced to what we are, sinners, that has lied to us. God cannot lie. That's how sure the promise is. We cannot be more assured than that. His reputation is at stake if he doesn't fulfill everything that he's promised to do for his people. If at the throne of judgment we're going to be able to accuse him, then he will have lost all of his glory. And the day will never dawn when that's going to happen. That's how sure we can be of everything that God has purposed to achieve in the lives of his children. He will never let us down. He will never leave us nor forsake us. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you to acknowledge our indebtedness for the great privilege and honor that you have bestowed upon us in revealing to us that we have been adopted into your family. And if we've been adopted into your family, it's because we have been born again of your Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit has come to indwell our hearts. And it's by that Spirit that we call you our Father in heaven. Help us, O Lord, that we would lay hold of the great privileges and honor that are hidden from this world, which you have bestowed upon your people. And help us, O Lord, that we would go forward, seeking to show forth your glory, that we would give you the praise and the honor that is due unto your name. having mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing scriptures on page 58, song 36. And that's taken from the passage that we read in Galatians, children and heirs of God. We are children of our God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who were baptized in him have clothed themselves with Christ. Sorry, we're going to sing from verse 6. We're going to sing from verse 6 at the foot of the page, over the page to verse 9. Verse 6 begins, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his only Son, born of a woman under law, to save us, everyone." Down to the end of verse 9. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his only Son." Verse 6.
"But when the time
had fully come, God sent his only Son, born of a woman under law, to save us everyone."
Nobody's got the books, so we'll wait until Ian gets that up on the screen. The new books are at the back. We've just recently started using them. So once he gets it up on the screen, we'll be able to sing it.